We are continuing the life of faith in the life of Abraham and turning to Genesis chapter 21 this evening. Genesis chapter 21, I'd just like to consider actually the first seven verses, and these seven verses deal with the fulfillment of the promise concerning a seed for an heir for Abraham and Sarah, for Abraham, according to God's promise. And we therefore turn to verses 1 to 7 of chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abram and Sarah that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Well, this is a well-known incident from the book of Genesis and from the life of Abraham. It seemed to the flesh impossible, but it came about. It happened. Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah not much less. How could it be? Well, the natural order of things, it could be. But with God, nothing is impossible. There's an apostolic comment on this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that promised had promised. And then furthermore, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But it looked so vulnerable, didn't it? It looked so vulnerable. A child to Abraham and Sarah, this heir, on which everything depended. And yet time had gone on, and time had gone on. And no son. And no son to Sarah. But it reminds us of what was told to Sarah, what we read in chapter 18 in Genesis in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And if I ask you the question, what's your answer tonight? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any unconverted person here tonight? And what will you answer to this? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Not the conversion of a sinner, nor the provision of a son for Abram and Sarah in their old age. It reminds us of what was taught by the Lord in Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Well, do you believe it tonight? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. This is faith. Or, as we read in Matthew 17:20, nothing shall be impossible with you. Jesus says to the disciples, how could he say it? Because of the truth of God and of what God is able to do. And this is the great lesson of this particular incident that we have so simply stated to us in verses 1 to 7 in Genesis 21. This is part of the truth here. But it is also this. God is true to his word. This was according to his design, to emphasize that the work of the Lord, in the work of the Lord, man is dependent upon him. We can rely upon him. We can rely upon the finished revelation of God in Scripture. We can rely on it. We can rely upon his revelation, and we can have confidence in it. This is faith. Well, the first seven verses of eight verses of Genesis 21 represent a wonderfully simple account of an amazing event. And we do well to remember that God thus revealed here is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same in our day and generation as he was then, as revealed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 21. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember what you were doing 25 years ago? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what was happening in your life 25 years ago? Well, 25 years ago, from this perspective, Abraham and Sarah were in Haran. There was heathen. They did not know God 25 years earlier. And it was then that they received the promise of a seed. Genesis chapter 12, 25 years earlier. We may wait long. And they had to wait long. It was 25 years up to this point. For the Lord to move amongst us. And all the time must be prayerful and must be patient. We may have to wait long for his work in our families and in our churches, but the waiting is worthwhile, because he is able. He is able to do great things. For us, there must be, for the people of God, for the Christian, there must be patience and prayerfulness. Now, in seeing this, and in encouraging patience in waiting upon the Lord that he would come and work mightily amongst us, we're not encouraging or giving any excuse to defer on the part of any, to defer response to the gospel, response to the appeals to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are a bit like this. They think that, well, I could put this off to another time. Coming to Jesus, putting my trust in him, I got plenty of time. Maybe in my old age, or maybe just before I die, I will give attention to that. But there is no excuse for delay or deferring a response to the gospel. I'm not encouraging anybody to remain Christless for a moment. Urgency is always required on that matter. And of course, urgency also in seeking and praying for the Lord to move amongst us, even though we may have to wait long for it. The same applies to vexed matters of church properties, for instance. We may feel terrible uncertainties. It is good to realize, amidst all our uncertainties, that there is no uncertainty with God. And what is resting upon us is faithfulness to God. Let us be faithful to God, and we can safely trust ourselves to him. There is no uncertainty with him. He is revealed as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. For us, of course, faithfulness is necessary. Otherwise, we will experience his chastening and correction. As we look at this simple narrative here in the first seven verses of Genesis 21, there are three things I'd like to bring out. First of all, notice the fulfillment of promise, that is to say, in the birth of a son. The fulfillment of promise. Isaac, or the son to Abraham and Sarah, is born at last. It is the fulfillment of God's promise. It was a promise, in effect, given at the very outset of the Lord's dealings with Abraham those 25 years earlier. Notice the emphasis here on how God is true to his word. Notice that emphasis. In verse 1, and this must be a great encouragement to us, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, as he had said, as he had spoken. It hadn't been simply a vague promise these 25 years ago. 25 years earlier. A year earlier than this, this promise had been confirmed. Chapter 17, verse 21. Chapter 17 to 21, incidentally, in Genesis, all take place within 1 year. Whereas from chapter 12 to chapter 21, there's 25 years between 17 and 21, it's all within 1 year. And here is the truth. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. After all, he is sovereign. He is above and beyond. He is above and yet imminent. He keeps his promises. He has his plans. And there is no contingency with him, because he is absolute and sovereign in himself. And my dear friends, his promises are true. They are sure. For example, he says that those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will by no means cast out. He promises the Holy Spirit to those who ask. His promises are sure. Any promise that there is given in the Holy Scriptures is true and will be fulfilled. It is sure. He promises the Lord Jesus Christ to come again, and he will come again. He promises the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. He also warns that those who are not found in Christ will perish. He warns of the devil and the angels and all those who are unsaved going into the lake of fire. So it will be. And the question for you and me is, do you believe? Do you believe this? The timing is all in his hands. Notice how this is indicated in verse 2. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his oldest. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. God has spoken to him in terms of the set time for the arrival of Isaac in Genesis 17 and verse 21. He sets the timetable. We see that also with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The timing. It's according to his plan. It is according to his decree. You cannot pass it. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. It's interesting how in that context of Galatians chapter 4, Paul is drawing parallels between Abraham and Christ. Now we may wonder, my dear friends, we may wonder when the Lord is going to move in our situation and to change our situation. we may wonder when Christ is going to come again and when this world will be, as it were, all rolled together like a scroll. But one thing is sure, he knows. He knows. He has his time and it will be fulfilled. And what may seem scarcely possible to us, he is able to bring about. This is what we believe, based upon the divine revelation that we have. A great truth to hold on to in a dark day such as we live in. There is nothing impossible with him. That is the lesson number one here from what we have in these verses. There is nothing impossible with him. He will fulfill his promise. He does fulfill his promise. The second thing is the reward of patience on our part. Now, you can understand perhaps how hard it must have been for Abraham and Sarah to wait for the fulfillment of this promised heir. Years waiting. Waiting for what apparently and what increasingly seemed to be impossible. Sarah laughed at the incredulity, as we have it in Genesis 18 and 12. Our laughter in chapter 18 and verse 12 was a laughter of incredulity. She couldn't believe it. But now she laughs again. We have this in verse 6. God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And this is not the laugh of skepticism or incredulity that had been the case in Genesis 18:12. This is the laugh of joy. The incredulity, if you like, that she had not really believed before. She had not really trusted in the Lord when she'd laughed the last time that this could come about. And the son is called Isaac. Isaac literally means laughter, or one laughs. And it speaks in that context of the joy of this son, of this heir, being given to Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah. Apparently, in a way that seemed incredible and impossible. But she now laughs with joy, you see. And no doubt this is why in Hebrews it says that she judged him faithful who promised. Now she judges him faithful who promised. Her laughter is a laughter of joy at the fulfillment of the promise. Joy in God. We may, when we look at the situation that we face in our society and in the West in general, Western Europe in general, less so in America, but Western Europe for sure, we may have a certain incredulity about any optimism concerning the prospects for the church. And we may wonder what is possible for the church except declension and extinction. Well, what is possible? We are challenged to believe this. He is faithful who promised. That is what Sarah came to believe. That is her attitude. When Isaac came, she judged him faithful who promised. And what he has done in the past, he is able to do now just as well. We read in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's faith, you see. Taking that verse from Romans 8:32 and laying hold of it and saying, that is right. He did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for his people. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And Hebrews reminds us that it is through faith and patience or perseverance that we inherit the promise, Hebrews 6:12. Well, what of your faith and patience tonight? Do you have faith and patience tonight? Do you have a living faith that lays hold tenaciously upon the word of God and the promises of God and the sovereignty of God? What looking to the Lord is there in your life? What perseverance in faith and what earnest hope concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what expectation, shall we say, of a coming of the reviving work of the Holy Spirit in our own day? What prayer is there in your life for the impossible? In your eyes, it is such faith and perseverance that the Lord rewards. And the question might be, or the point may be made, are we experiencing so little blessing because these things are wilting in our experience, because they have gone into the background of our lives and our experience? And blessing will come when we exercise ourselves actively and hopefully in faith and perseverance, trusting in God, trusting in His Word, trusting in His sovereignty, waiting upon Him. This is lesson number 2 from these early verses of Genesis 21. A lesson in perseverance or patience in waiting upon the Lord. It is all very human, of course, because Abraham and Sarah had their moments of doubt and disbelief. They're just the same flesh and blood as ourselves. But nevertheless, it is an exercise. As we look at it from the perspective of chapter 21 and the birth of Isaac, it is a lesson in patience and perseverance. The third thing from this passage tonight is the revelation of power on the part of the Lord. Now, this has been presupposed in what we've said already, I grant. But nevertheless, it is worth emphasizing this, the revelation of the power of God. There is fulfillment of promise here, and there is reward for patience. First and foremost, however, in this incident, we have a revelation of the divine power. This is implicit, of course, in everything we've said. The matter of the revelation of divine power is emphasized with reference to the ages of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100 years old, we read in verse 5. And in verse 7, the age is not given, but Sarah... who would have said unto Abram, Sarah would have given his children, for I bore him a son in his old age. These were, as Hebrews tells us, past it, according to the normal order of things. But nothing is past the divine power. Now, the way this works out will make it plain that it is nothing less. The birth of Isaac is nothing less than divine intervention. It will bring home to them, it brings home to us, the overruling of the divine sovereignty in the events of human history for His own purpose. As far as this promise is concerned, it is a vital one for the outworking of the purposes of God in relation to the salvation of men through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of Isaac foreshadowed the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, so many millennia later. They were not the same, of course. There were miraculous elements, and there was an element of divine intervention in the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, but it was natural by contrast to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was entirely supernatural. The work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously in the womb of a virgin, so that it wasn't a normal conception, it was a miraculous conception in that case. But nevertheless, this foreshadowed the birth of the Son of God, who would be the Saviour of the world. The point is that the Lord gives promises, and he provides the power for the accomplishment of the promises. This is a very important point. The truth is that the Lord never gives the promise without giving the means or ensuring the means of the fulfillment of the promise. For example, we are encouraged and commanded to go into all the world with the gospel message. And the Lord says, I will be with you. Sinners are invited and commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour, with this promise that when they do, they will be saved. And the only way that that promise can be realised is by the power of God attending the means used. It is the same principle as worked here, works in the salvation of men through the preaching of the gospel. The power of God attending the word, so that men or women give attention to it and turn to Christ and receive him and believe upon him. As the apostle teaches in the letter to the Ephesians, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. The two adverbs there run together. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Everything relates in terms of accomplishment to the divine power. At every point we seek the Lord for the divine power to accompany the word, and to accomplish, to fulfill the promises. What a comfort this is in a dark age like ours. What a wonderful comfort. That here is something, here there is a revelation of the divine power, and there can be a total reliance upon the divine power, and there must be a pleading for the divine power to accompany the means used for the salvation of sinners. What a reassurance it is in a day of small things. This is lesson number 3 in the simple narrative that we have of the birth of Isaac. The Lord has power so that the instruments he uses in his purposes will be effective. That is written large over this incident. But as we conclude tonight, I'd just like to bring out some lessons very simply. A few simple lessons from this simple and yet very profound incident. And first of all, I would suggest to you this. What we have in this incident here is an antidote to any defeatist discouragement in relation to the prospects for the life of the kingdom of God. An antidote to discouragement. An antidote to a defeatist attitude to the things to do with the kingdom of God on earth. We believe that God is able to do what is impossible for man. This is what we have in the scriptures revealed to us. He is able to do what is impossible for man. And so we have here an antidote to being defeatist or being discouraged. This is our hope. It is our consolation. Something we are encouraged to believe by the divine revelation, as well as by church history as well, the unfolding of God's purposes in history. We have this antidote to discouragement, because he is sovereign and all-powerful. And the second lesson is this: it is an encouragement to persevering faith. Ultimately, Abram and Sarah did exemplify faith and patience in the matter of the promise. And we learn that waiting upon the Lord is never a case of inertia. People often get this, have this sort of reaction, you know. Oh, we'll just have to wait until the Lord moves and so on. There's an element of truth in this, of course. We can do nothing without him. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit working in us, working through us. This is a sovereign work, yet never is the true Christian, is the soul who is devoted to God and to Christ, simply inert, simply doing nothing. There is no excuse for inertia in the things of the Lord. It is a waiting always, with prayer, a waiting with witness, a waiting with testimony, so that we may see the day of fulfillment. We will be working towards that day of fulfillment. Not inertia, but profound activity. Not passive, but active in pursuing righteousness and prayerfulness and holiness and witness and testimony in the world. But the third lesson here is, it's an encouragement to believe that even through people like us, the work of the gospel will be advanced. Even through people like us, the Lord can use anybody like us for the advance of his kingdom and gospel. Any of us who are devoted to him, who are believers in him, who have a desire for the advance of the gospel. This is a lesson here. We ought therefore to look for usefulness, as it were, in the flow of the divine purposes through which there will be the ingathering of an innumerable multitude that no man can number, like the stars in the sky and like the sand by the seashore, just to be used as an instrument of his. However humble we may think of ourselves to be, or lacking in experience or lacking in ability, there is no hindrance to the Lord in using such as we are. There's a wonderful phrase, a wonderful verse in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11, part of this song of praise that we have recorded there from David in relation to the preparations for the preparations which would be carried out by Solomon, the preparations for the building of the house of the Lord, the temple. His, says David, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse in a day like ours. His, and he piles up these concepts and these aspects of all that belongs to God, the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And that is the same today. And we have a wonderful revelation in Scripture, more than Abraham had. We have a revelation now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the power of God through the Spirit's work in the hearts and lives of men and in His church. The church therefore has the resources for holy, devout and sanctified and effective living and witness for Jesus. And therefore we are without excuse. This is our God. This is our God. The God who acted here in Genesis 21. And the God whose is the greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. And we can trust in Him. This will give iron to our veins, our blood, strength to our wills. We can rely on Him. We will believe in Him. We will have confidence in Him. And any here tonight, still strangers to Christ as Savior, you are urged to go to Him without delay. This is necessary, without hesitation, taking Him at His word, believing in Him, receiving Him. Why? Well, lest you perish in the way, lest you are found at the last outside the reach of mercy. When that day comes and there is no return. If your soul goes from your body and you are unrepentant, there is no turning then. There is no repentance in the grave. There is only then a fearful expectation of judgment. And therefore, there is every reason to be urgent. To be urgent to make your peace with God here. To trust in the Lord with all your heart here. To receive Christ here, who is the only Savior, the only hope for any soul in this life and for the next. And may the Lord bless His thoughts upon His word this way. We are thankful, Lord, for Thy word and pray that the Holy Spirit would bless it to our hearts, enabling us to believe what we are taught concerning Thyself. Thou art the same. Thou art unchanging. Thou art unchangeable. And Thou art unchanging and unchangeable in Thy sovereignty and in Thy righteousness and in Thy holiness. O Lord God, help us to be bowed before Thee and to be humble before Thee. To recognize that Thou art a God with whom nothing is impossible. So help us to bow the knee, to honor and to glorify Jesus as Savior and Lord, Thine eternal Son, Thine only Son, Thine only begotten Son. We thank Thee for Him. We pray, Lord, for His blessing upon our souls by the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Come in power amongst us, we pray. Come in Thy might and sovereignty amongst us. And Lord, forgive us all our sin. Help us to be effective for Thee. Help, Lord, we pray, all who are still unsaved, that they might turn to the Lord, receive the Lord, and be saved. And Lord, that Thine own people would rejoice in Thee and take such great comfort in the revelation of Thy sovereign majesty and will and purpose. Look upon us then in mercy. Cleanse our hearts from all sin. Bless us and undertake for us this week upon which we have entered. And receive us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen.